The reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting,
"Blessed is the Son of David! Blessed is the Son of David! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And so I, Simeon, was among those who began to cry out, crying out, "Blessed! Blessed is the kingdom of David! Blessed is the kingdom that is coming!" And I cut a branch, and as we waved them, we went before him and laid the branches on the road so that he would pass along on those branches, so that even the colt on which he sat would not be dirtied by the road itself. And we cried our commitment to him, "Blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is the kingdom of the Lord that is coming. Hosanna in the highest heaven." We had such high hopes, hoping that he would come and bring that kingdom, remove the Romans and that scourge from our midst, and set us free. Set us free. How limited was our sight? How limited our thoughts? Later, I came to realize the privilege that I had had to be friends with some of his disciples and to be present on several occasions when he was teaching them or when he was teaching the crowds. And just as we were crying our commitment to him as Messiah, the Son of David, the King that was coming to set up God's kingdom, so he too was committed. And his cries of commitment so often fell on deaf ears. As he spoke to his own disciples, saying, "The Son of Man must go and be rejected and killed and on the third day rise again." And Peter said, "Lord, you cannot go." Jesus turned and looked at him and said, "Get behind me, for you are acting like the Satan and seeking to keep me from my commitment, from doing what the Father has sent me to do." He also came offering himself as our King, committed to following through. And yet, we did not realize it. We did not realize the call that he was making upon us until later. A call to take up our own crosses and follow him. A call to lose our own lives. I do not know about you, but I was not wanting to lose my life. The Romans did not kill people in a pleasant way. And I wanted to live. And yet, that I came to see was the call or the cry to commitment that he was giving. Not just to die because of what we believe, but to live in him until we die. Committed no matter what comes our way. And so our cries of commitment were so shallow when compared with his. We were very happy. We were waving branches. We were waving our arms. We were singing hymns of praise from the Psalter. And yet, when he was arrested, none of us were around. I was present on that night when he shared that last meal with his disciples. I was not one of the disciples, but I was helping to serve. And I recall how he was troubled. And as he talked with them, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you," as he passed around the bread. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood that is shed for many," as he passed that around. I had not heard such speech before, and I must admit that I stood off to the side listening and wondering. His disciples began to talk among themselves, and Jesus stopped them and said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They looked around at each other, wondering who that would be. And one by one, they began saying, "Is it me? Am I the one?" Except for Simon Peter, who stood up and said, "I will never betray you. I will die first." Jesus, with a look of pity in his eyes, looked at Simon and said, "Before this night is over, you will deny even knowing me 3 times. And Peter stood up and slammed his hand down on the table and said, "No, if everyone else leaves, I will not ever leave you, but will die with you." I was following along at a distance when Jesus and his disciples went into that olive grove. And I was there in the shadows when Judas arrived. And even though some of his disciples drew swords and tried to save him, Jesus said, "No, this is what I came for. Put away your swords." And Peter led them running from the garden for fear of being arrested. Cries of commitment. Cries of commitment when Peter later was there warming himself by a fire and a servant girl said, "I know you. You were with that man that they just took away." And Peter said, "You're crazy. I don't know that man." And a soldier said, "Oh, but you look familiar and you talk like he does. I told you, I don't know the man." Another passerby, another servant said, "Oh, but you are one of his. I'm trying to think of your name. It'll come to me soon." And Peter cursed and said, "I never knew him." And his cry of commitment was hollow. I was there when Jesus was dragging that crossbeam, strapped across his back, winding through the streets. Many were crying, and not just women. Others were uttering cries of derision. And yet he never raised his voice. He never once lashed out. Even when they nailed him, his cries were cries of pain. But in the middle of them, he said, "Father, forgive them all. They don't know what they're doing." Committing himself to die and yet committing himself to forgive. And his final cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The breath went out and he died. His cry of commitment brought him to forgive even people like me who stood in the shadows. Even people like me who thought we knew better and waved the palms because we thought the Romans would be gone. And yet, his outstretched palms his commitment to us was one of grace and forgiveness and total harmony with God. I must admit that sometimes since then I have been called upon to do things for that church of which I became a part after His resurrection and after hearing Simon Peter preach. And yet, for all the times that I cry out in commitment, there are far too many times when my commitment is just that of Simon himself. As we cry, "Hosanna," as we cry, "Blessed is the King and His kingdom in the highest heaven," may our commitments be more than simply words of praise. May they be filled with depths of living and forgiving and following. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit even today." And our hymn of commitment this day is 319, "Near the Cross." So many times we utter our commitments, and we do that regularly. We do that when we first come to accept Christ and we commit ourselves to Him as Savior, but far too often we forget that He is also Lord. And our commitment is much like that of Simon Peter. I'll die before I deny you. Maybe. But probably not. Sometimes our commitment is when we come and we join with a fellowship of believers. And we commit ourselves to help and to minister, to study and to pray every day. And far too often, our commitment is that of blessings at meals. Now I lay me down to sleep. And dusting off our Bible every so often. But Jesus was committed, even in the garden, when He said, "Lord, if there is any other way," His commitment was not what I want, but what you want, or what you see as needed. And so as we sing, our altar is open for any decision, but I hope that the altar of your heart is open, and that the cry of commitment to be near the cross is one which is a commitment of daily living the life from the cross. Number 319, Near the Cross.